Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Barry Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, friends, one of the most intense criticisms of President Trump when he was a candidate, and even since being elected president, is his lack of biblical faith, as some would say it, and his lack of regular church attendance. Remember his famous 2 Corinthians remark? Well, some have been very critical of that. And now, in spite of all of those criticisms, there are two authors that are now asking this question: can Trump not only make America great again, can he make the church great again? What are they asking and why are they asking it? Well, we're going to get into that momentarily in segment number one. And at this point, I want to say welcome to Stand in the Gap Today. This is Dave Kistler along with Sam Rohr. Gary Dull is away this week, so it'll be Sam and I together and a host of very special guests over the duration of the week. So friends, you don't want to miss a single program, today being one of them. In segment two, we're going to have a first-time guest on the program that I think you are going to be beyond encouraged when you hear the way God has worked in a specific county through this gentleman and a number of other pastors and interested people in a particular county for the cause of righteousness. You're not going to want to miss it. And then in the latter part of the program, we're going to be talking about all the things going on. Of course, up on Capitol Hill right now, James Comey, the director of the FBI, is testifying about Russian involvement in our elections, about whether Trump Tower was actually wiretapped, and a host of other things. If you've not been able to watch some of that, if you get a chance, you should. It is beyond compelling. And our dear friend Trey Gowdy just put Director Comey through a grilling about 15 minutes ago. And again, it's phenomenal theater at the very least to watch. But all of this stuff is beyond theater. It has very important ramifications for the future and security of our country. But despite all of that, let me go back to this first thing we want to discuss in this segment. And that is, a great majority of evangelical Christians rallied around the campaign of Donald Trump. And to be honest with you, probably can be credited from a human standpoint with the reason he won a victory on November 8th. They've certainly been grateful. We have, as evangelicals, for the reprieve from the statist persecution that was going to come had he not won. But now two Christian leaders are saying there's something more Trump has done and will be doing, not just for the church, for the country, but rather for the church, something huge, something bold, something perfectly timed for what's going on. Here's the point they're making, and here are the two men I'm referring to. Two New York Times bestselling authors and Christian teachers, Joel Richardson and Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, each suggested Christians have something to learn from our new president's no-holds-barred approach when it comes to challenging political correctness and supposedly unspeakable taboos. Listen to what Joel Richardson said. He said, the church needs to gain a level of boldness, the kind of boldness Donald Trump has with the media, we need with the world. The church needs to say, no more playing games. We're tired of you bullying us. We're going to proclaim the truth because we have the words of life, and we're going to do our best to snatch people out of the fire. We need to rise up. Jonathan Kahn, Messianic rabbi who authored the well-known book, The Harbinger, asked if Donald Trump, whose own spiritual life is really not yet known, he is asking whether Trump can directly challenge the media and dismiss political correctness, and whether or not the church and the Christian community should do the same thing. Listen to what Rabbi Kahn said. If he can do that, just being Donald Trump, and he can say, forget political correctness and all this stuff, then how much more do we need to be bold for the Messiah? Forget what the world is saying. You know, when Ahab told Elijah and called him the troubler of Israel, what did Elijah say? He reframed the discussion and said, I'm not accepting that. I'm not accepting you calling me that. I'm not accepting your political correctness. You're the troubler of Israel. I'm serving the living God. And that is precisely what Elijah said. Sam, I want to go to you and ask you about this. Is the president's forthrightness, his candor, his unmitigated boldness an indicator that people are looking for precisely this and they're not repelled by it, as some might think?
Dave, well, I'm going to rephrase, as you said Elijah did with Ahab, I'm going to rephrase your question slightly as well. There are some people who are repelled by the president's directness. there are other people who are greatly encouraged by the president's directness. I think, Dave, what we are seeing is that when the president, and in many of the cases where there is the biggest issue here, he has been speaking truth. Now, one thing we've said on this program is that there's a big change, no question about it, between the Trump administration and what was under the Obama administration. And from a biblical perspective, taking all the way to the top, you say, what's the purpose of government? Well, it's to enact justice. And they're given the sword of justice. The truth applied across the board is justice. What happened before, though, under the Obama administration, Dave, the sword of justice was swinging against those who do well and do right. And it was swinging in favor of and favoring those who broke the law, were lawless, and were the troublemakers. Trump comes in, and the sword swings the opposite direction. It swings now in favor of, for at least now, in favor of those who do well, uphold the law, the Constitution, fear of God, moral truth. And it swings against those. Dave, I have said for some time here now, since President got in, I said I really believe that what we see happening under this president is that God is using him, and I think is using him, not that he's chosen to do this, Dave, but I think God is using him to, in some respects, separate goats from sheep. Those who have an ear for truth are encouraged by what he's doing. Those who are bent on lawlessness, they are rejecting what he's saying. I think we're seeing in this world, precipitated by this president, perhaps a separating of those who hold to truth as compared to those who reject the truth. Something big is happening.
Sam, I agree with you completely, and I think Isaiah 45 verses 1 through 6 is a great passage for us just to mention, because in that passage, God shows Cyrus, who unquestionably was a wicked king. We've talked about it on this program before, and he called Cyrus in verse 1, my anointed. I have chosen you for the protection of my people Israel and for dealing with the nations that are against my people Israel. And twice in those 6 verses, God says of Cyrus, you don't even know me. That is, you will not acknowledge me. So has God chosen Donald Trump to do the same thing here in the United States? I think we could make a palatable and powerful case for that. And that is basically what you're saying. Let me go back to this, though, with the syrupy, sentimental, feeling-oriented atmosphere that is enshrouded so much of Christianity. Would you say that there is maybe now, even though some do not like the forthrightness of Trump and certainly would not like the forthrightness of maybe even what we do on this program, but I sense, Sam, there is a rejection of the syrupy and the sentimental, and a gravitation toward a bold, authoritative, declarative approach to the truth. And to be honest with you, Sam, I don't like the word share the truth. I like the word declare the truth. And I think that there is a gravitation toward that by a significant number of people in this country. What do you think?
Dave, I believe that is the case, because at the heart of true leadership is a fixation on the truth and an uncompromising position on the truth. That's a strong leader. Now, not a dictator, but a strong moral leader will do exactly those things, Dave. I think we're seeing that.
I agree. Well, friends, when we come back, we're going to report to you the story of a leader who stepped up in his community, and the results have been astounding. Don't miss it after the break.
I'm sitting here right now looking at the beautiful, full-color Founders Bible. In addition to the trustworthy New American Standard text, it contains original historical artwork, as well as 64 full-color insert pages, 150 biographies or insightful quotes from the founders, and 450 pages of embedded commentary highlighting biblical insights. This beautiful leather-bound volume produced by historian David Barton has a gold-embossed APN logo on the front. It can be yours this month as you support APN with a gift of $250 or more. To see it and make your gift, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. If you can't send $250 right now, we'd still like to hear from you. In gratitude for a gift of any amount, we'll send you a wonderful audio CD by Sam Rohr entitled God's Plan for a Blessed Nation. It will bless and challenge you. Let us hear from you today. Remember, all gifts to APN are tax deductible. Thank you, and God bless you.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
History was made on today's date. Stay tuned for an American Minute with Bill Federer.
On this date, March 20th, 1727, Sir Isaac Newton, one of the world's greatest scientists, died. With his mother widowed twice, he was raised by his grandmother before being sent off to grammar school and later Cambridge. He discovered calculus, the laws of gravity, and built the first reflecting telescope. Using a prism, Newton demonstrated how a beam of sunlight contained all the colors of the rainbow. Regarding the Bible, Isaac Newton wrote, "The system of revealed truth which this book contains is like that of the universe, concealed from common observation, yet the centuries have established its divine origin."
This has been an American Minute with Bill Federer. For a free transcript, call American Minute at 1-888-USA-WORD.
When Isaac took on the family business, it was his shot at redemption. He'd failed in school, but this was his second chance. So what happened? He failed. Again. But Isaac's story doesn't stop there. His uncle helped him get a college education, where he did well. How well? Fast forward to his full name, Isaac Newton. Perhaps the greatest and most influential scientist who ever lived. You probably know him from his theory of gravity. This is Howard Butt Jr. of Laity Lodge with another respected theory. This one is about failure. You don't have to get thunked by a falling object to know that failure can say more about the work than the worker in the high calling of our daily work.
Learn more at thehighcalling.org.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, friends, welcome back to Stand in the Gap Today. And I am thrilled to welcome to the program a first-time guest. This is Pastor Keith Pavlansky. He is the pastor of Faith Fellowship Church in Yadkin County, North Carolina. And he and I actually met only last week, and we're going to talk a little bit about how that happened. But before I do any of that and talk about any of that, Keith, I want to say welcome to the program. Thank you for being aboard.
It's great to be here. Thank you very much.
Well, Keith, actually, you and I met last week via phone call on Thursday, and you called me because a friend of yours attended the meeting where I was, and according to an email you sent to me, you said he was, encouraged by the fact that I was talking about some of the things that have been of great interest to you, and he said to you, you two guys are two peas in the same pod, so to speak, and so you gave me a call. We had a wonderful conversation on the phone, and you were sharing with me some things that have happened in the Yadkin County area, of which God has used you as a vital component. And so that's why I've asked you to be on the program today. Could I ask you, Keith, if you do this, just give us a little synopsis of what has happened in the last number of months and how God has brought about a phenomenal thing there in the Yadkin County area. And then we'll delve into some of the specifics of it.
Absolutely. I'll try to be as brief as I can on the initial description, but as you're well aware, last year, I think it was April, maybe May, the Department of Education under the Obama administration with the Department of Justice issued a guidance which basically said every school in America was subject to this new LGBT agenda, which in essence said that transgenders could select the bathroom of their choice. We had been attending and praying for our school board here in the county, and so we found ourselves building bridges with them back a couple years ago, kind of anticipating that a battle may show up someday, and it showed up this past year. So we engaged with our board and said, look, the federal government is saying one thing. It was shortly thereafter that the state government, fortunately in North Carolina, stepped up and said, no, we institute HB2, which says something else. And I simply said, look, there's confusion in the minds of adults, in the minds of parents who are sending their children to school. So we think that the board needs to weigh in on this. As the moral voice of the county, we pastors are asking you to give us some clarity with perhaps a change in policy or a written format that says, what are the rules here in Yadkin County? Because that's in their authority to do. And we asked them. We went for a number of months. We got very little response. They worked hard on the issue, or at least they said they were working hard on it. It took many, many months. But finally, in January, they did pass a new policy in our county, which in essence mirrors HB2, which you folks might be familiar with nationally. I don't know that everybody is, but that was a positive step. Better than that was the February meeting, where they also went in and eliminated the SOGI language that was buried inside the anti-discrimination or the anti-bullying policy that was required to be adopted by every school county in all of North Carolina. So now we've achieved both of those two things. We're the only county that now has a policy that matches our state's policy. And so that's a very positive thing because it's also a moral stance. So it's a victory for the church.
Keith, let me follow up on something that you said, because I think it was distinctive, and I know we have pastors who are listening to this program. We know that. We have obviously a lot of folks in the pew who are listening, but you are providing an example of something that we have tried to encourage and try to encourage across the country, and that is for pastors to stand up and take lead positions. You said this a little bit ago. You said pastors are the moral voice in the community.
Correct.
All right. Expand upon that a little bit from the standpoint of why do you say that? Why do you believe that to be the case? And if the pastor does not stand up as the moral voice, then who does become the moral voice?
Well, the way that our society has been trained, particularly in the last generation, is to give that voice over to somebody else. Sometimes it's civil government. Most often, that's where they're saying that it comes from. You and I believe that all authority comes from God, and so God is the ultimate authority. Mm-hmm. We become His voice. We are His voice. Self-government is the highest form of government, the way that we view it. And so, you know, if somebody's going to speak for God in an area, we don't expect, or at least I don't expect it to come from the legislature. I don't expect it to come from the courts anymore. At one time, it may have been true in our country, but it's no longer true. And so it's still our position as pastors to stand up and become that moral voice. They aren't going to hear God speaking on an issue unless we're the ones who are going to do it.
Keith, let me ask you this. I know you said initially it was you and just a few people that went down, sat in the meetings, made the appeal. But after a while, you approached a lot of pastors. They began to come on board with you. Could you speak a little bit to how, number one, the pastors as a whole have responded to this issue? Obviously, it's been good because of what ultimately came about and this positive, incredibly positive change that's taken place in Yadkin County. But was it difficult at first getting pastors on board?
To some extent, yes. You know, all churches become their own little kingdoms, if you will, and so going to a number of other pastors and saying, hey, I want you to join my fight with me on this issue, there's always a little bit of a standoffishness that exists there. Fortunately, this is an issue that crossed a whole lot of different denominations, and that was a real positive thing. So we went to the pastor and said, look, I'm not trying to teach doctrine here or anything. I'm simply saying this is an evil that we need to speak to. And for the most part, had a really good response. There are a number of great pastors here in the county, you know, better orators than I am, And that was a very positive thing, though. So we all got together and said, look, the only way this is going to happen if we work together on it. And so we all would get on the phone, we would make phone calls, we would have private conversations, we would show up then at the meetings. And as I said, I don't know exactly where which straw broke the camel's back when the ultimate point was made, but it was a lot of prayer by a lot of different pastors and a lot of people joining together, which is the way I think the church is supposed to function.
Keith, let me go back again to what you're saying, because I think there's a point to bear out here. I don't want people to be thinking that necessarily when you're saying if pastors don't speak up, somebody else will. You didn't say quite that way, but bringing it back to the pastor is not just a leader in the church, but the pastor occupies an ordained position of authority, which makes the voice of pastors when they speak much more powerful. Talk about that a little bit, because that's really what you're talking about. I want to make clear, I don't believe what you're saying. You didn't step up on this issue because nobody else was. You stepped up because of your understanding of the mandate and the responsibility that's placed on the position of pastor.
Correct.
Is that right?
Yeah, too often the pressures that exist in our society are trying to dull that voice coming from God, and there's a goal of trying to compartmentalize our Christianity, and particularly as pastors. Again, we have to say we don't just become a pastor of a church or a church building. We're a pastor of a community. God has set us into these places. If we truly believe what we're saying, that God has called us and set us in, and that we answer to Him, then we also are required to speak for Him. And I think that was the context that I was explaining there.
Keith, let me follow up with this, and we have just a couple of minutes before we have to end the segment. It's been a delight to have you on. My dad pastored for almost 40 years. I know the things that can occupy a pastor's plate, so to speak, very, very busy people. When you come to pastors sometimes with an issue of this magnitude and you say, I want you to join me in this fight, a lot of pastors think, oh, no, not another thing to add to my already overwhelming schedule. Speak to that issue. I think what you just said is something that resonated in my heart the minute you said it. We're not just pastors of a church. Pastors are to be pastors of a community. As Sam said, and as you said, we're to be the voice for righteousness in our community. So talk about how vital it is that pastors change perhaps the way they think and get involved in community issues, not just the things within the four walls of their church.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, the attacks that come against the church start out on the outside. And in this case, I liked what I heard Sam saying previously. There is a spirit of lawlessness that's risen up in our country. The pastors are the ones that are on the front lines. We're the first responders, if you will, in the kingdom of God to deal with those kinds of issues. And so in this case, we intuitively knew that something was wrong here. And as you said, all the pastors, they're all very busy. They have 1,000 things they could be doing. But at some point, you have to begin to prioritize and say, what is the most important thing that I should be doing right now? What's the most important thing for my church and for my community? Those things have to be thought of as a pastor. And fortunately, again, we had a good group of pastors who all said, yeah, this fits in with what we think needs to be the cultural engagement that's going on that the church needs to be a part of.
Sam, let me go to you. And Keith, I want to thank you so much for being on with us and thank you for your comments. Sam, this has got to be incredibly encouraging to you as president of the American Pastors Network, because this is precisely the thing that we on this program, as well as in conferences and one-on-one conversations, have been trying to encourage pastors to do. This is a stellar example of it.
Well, Dave, it's exactly it. And Keith, I want to thank you for the example there, because, every time we have found that pastors who believe in the authority of Scripture stand up and boldly proclaim the truth, there is the response that God intends. Truth does make a difference. I love that, what you just said. The community's first responders, that should be the pastor. That's great, Keith. Thank you for being on.
Thank you, Keith, so much for being on. And Sam, I noted that too. I said, we need to pick up on that theme. That is an excellent comment. Communities, first responders. Excellent. Well, friends, you've been listening to Keith Pavlansky. He's pastor of Faith Fellowship Church in Yadkin County. When we come back, you think immigration's not a problem to our national security? Think again.
bright, shining forth, we are the Freedom Station, WFYN.
Fox News Radio, I'm Paul Stevens. Possible Russian election meddling in President Trump's wiretapping claims getting attention today at a House hearing.
The FBI is investigating possible links between members of President Trump's inner circle in Russia and
whether there was any coordination between the campaign and Russia's efforts.
Director James Comey said the investigation includes determining if crimes were committed. Comey said the Russia investigation is complex and that he cannot give a timetable for when it will be completed.
Fox's Rachel Sutherland in Washington. Day one of the Senate Judiciary Committee for hearings on President Trump's Supreme Court nominee Neil Gorsuch. Ranking Democrat Dianne Feinstein.
Our job is to determine whether Judge Gorsuch is a reasonable mainstream conservative, or is he not?
If confirmed by the full Senate, Judge Gorsuch would replace Justice Antonin Scalia, who died last year. Fox News, we report, you decide.
These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. Thomas Paine, The American Crisis, 1776.
From the Pennsylvania Family Institute, I'm Michael Gere with today's Family Update. This week in Philadelphia, our Independence Law Center is filing a legal challenge in federal court against an Eastern Pennsylvania school district. At issue is the school district's refusal to protect the personal privacy of its students in facilities like locker rooms and bathrooms that are meant to be sex segregated. This particular school district has decided that girls that identify as boys can use the boys' facilities and that boys that self-identify as girls can go in the girls' bathrooms and locker rooms. This sort of circumstance is arising in schools across the country, in no small measure because of a directive from the Obama administration. President Trump overturned that directive. Nevertheless, as in the case we filed this week, local school districts and indeed local and state governments can still do the wrong thing and put personal privacy and modesty at risk. And that's why we're here to take a stand for what is right. Find out more at pafamily.org.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Friends, there are many times that I wish we were on television instead of radio, and this is one of those times, not because Sam and I are such good-looking guys, though, and people would say an amen right now, probably, Sam, but the bottom line is this. I wish I could show you the images that accompany the report I'm about to give you, because they make a statement in and of themselves. In fact, when I posted some of this online, one person said, I can't even go to the article because the images are that disturbing. And they have to do with a dramatic rise in Britain's capital, in the city of London, in acid attacks. And new data reveals that these attacks, by throwing acid on men and women, are dramatically on the rise. A Freedom of Information request submitted by the Daily Mirror shows that between 2011 and 2016, London had, and you are hearing me correctly, nearly 1,500 cases of the devastating crime of acid being thrown on people. The acid, of course, burns the skin, leaves many of the victims cowering in fear from their injuries and dealing with a multiplicity of issues beyond just their physical scarring. In the long term, the scale of the injuries is so dramatic that victims can often suffer psychological damage, as well as, of course, the obvious physical damage that comes as a result of the attack. Well, last year alone, there were 431 such attacks, a rise of 170 cases from the prior year alone. Globally, 80%, and you're listening to me carefully and hearing this accurately, 80% of the victims of these attacks are women. Attacks are often carried out by vengeful men who have had maybe their marriage proposals or sexual advances rebuffed. But Sam, here is the one component that is not included in a lot of the articles that are talking about this horrific crime. and that is in the UK, in Europe, in Britain, specifically in the city of London. Many, if not most, of these attacks are being carried out by Muslims. Now, Sam, I could take a lot of time, and I'm not going to do this, to talk about my missionary friend in the country of England and what happened to some of his people, one of the vehicles that was parked in their church parking lot because they were reaching out in a very heavily Muslim community to some of the young people. And acid was involved in that, and a threat, a very clarion threat, was issued that it wouldn't stop with an automobile. It would go to people if they didn't back off. Sam, I want to ask you this. What hope is there if the reporting on horrors like this does not include the truth of the Islamic component to it, Islamic involvement in these horrific attacks, and we don't place the blame where it needs to be placed? What is the hope that we in America, even including our president, that we will ever, ever solve this problem with Islamic ideology that has this Sharia component of treating people this way if they act in a way contrary to Islam? What hope do we have of getting the truth out there and solving the problem?
Dave, there is not much hope in solving the problem. Let's put it this way. There is no hope of solving the problem without the proclamation of truth. Now, as we talked about in the last segment, we're in days where there is lawlessness. And as we talked at the beginning, under the Obama administration, that sword of justice swung in favor of those who do lawless acts. And it was swinging against those who say we ought to uphold the law, uphold the Constitution, fear God, control our action. Under Trump administration, that is changing. But in this regard, Dave, we have many across the country. We know this from many, many, many reports. Citizens at large. Pastors in the pulpit, other leaders, Dave, who are afraid to, who identify evil, sin as sin, evil as evil. And therefore, if they do, if they're not able and willing to do that, Dave, they will not identify the satanic cult of Islam. Because it is exactly what it is, Dave. So, I think that what we have, until we who know the truth, and ties into what you started the program with, until we who know the truth hold it with greater conviction and speak it more boldly, until that happens, there will be no pushback on evil. That's the whole example of the church going forward, you know, moving forward. That's what Christ said, to move the church forward, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, will not be able to withstand the forward movement of truth. But if the church and truth retreats, Dave, we know what's going to happen. So I think you ask a great question. You're on a great point here.
Well, Sam, your illustration there from the scripture, your quotation from the scripture that says, you know, Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church from that verse, Sam, is to be on the offensive. We're to be moving forward. We're not to be in retreat. We're not to be adopting a defensive stance. But like our dear friend Keith Pavlansky, who was just on with us in the last segment, he took a very active role, a very offensive role, rather than acting in a defensive position. Sam, I'd love for you to comment on that before I ask you one final question about these horrific attacks taking place in London.
Well, Dave, one thing that comes to my mind on that is that there is, on the part of many in the church, many good people across the country. Maybe some of them definitely are true believers in Jesus Christ. Others may not be, but they understand the importance of prayer. Dave, there are many people praying for God to do something. Now, is that appropriate? Absolutely, it is appropriate. But Dave, I think far too often we pray to make ourselves feel good and hoping for a miracle when God is looking and saying, pray and get up and go, and I will be with you on the way. Dave, there is more to praying than just asking God to do good things. Praying equips us with God's power to do what we're called to do. And that's a different matter. That's get up and go, and in the strength of God's word and his power, I can with confidence go forward knowing that God will take the truth and he will use it to move in the hearts and the minds of people, to squash down evil and to encourage those who do well. Dave, we've got to get up and move, and then we can expect God's power. But God's not going to get us. God's not going to make us stand up, and he's not going to make us open our mouth. He'll fill our mouth when we open it, and he'll give us power when we move. But we pray. That's a whole different ballgame. And I think our people who are listening today need to be perhaps encouraged by that and say, am I praying? That's good if you are. But am I also doing anything? That's another question.
You know, Sam, what you just said is illustrated in the scripture very clearly, where Peter and John were told to cease preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. And of course, they said, look, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to that or not, you're going to have to judge. We cannot help but speak the things we've seen and heard. And later in that chapter, here was the prayer they prayed. Sam, they did pray, but listen to the way they prayed. Grant unto thy servants boldness that we may speak thy word. In other words, give us boldness to get up and do something. And that is to continue to speak forthrightly the word of God in a culture that didn't really want to hear it. And so that's exactly what you're saying. Let me ask you this, Sam, in light of the Islamic infiltration in Europe, and by the way, I had a very excellent but somewhat disturbing conversation with a couple yesterday. The lady works in the area, in the arena of civil government. She talked about how Islamic infiltration has made its way into a very rural community where they live. And she gave me a very powerful example of that. And it got me to thinking, she stood up for what she believed. She did it graciously, but she did it directly, and I commended her for it. But Sam, in light of what's happening in our country and the infiltration of evil, Islamic evil being one of those evils, what must pastors and the pulpits of America do and do right now to deal with insidious enemies like this? Maybe speak in respect to the travel suspension that Donald Trump is trying to get implemented. Beyond just talking about it, what can pastors and what can pulpits do? What must they do?
Boy, Dave, there are a number of things. Number one, pastors in the pulpit, those of you listening who are not pastors, but you're in the pew, you can encourage your pastors to do this. It's a collective effort, but pastors have got to lead because of the position they occupy, which we talked about in the last segment with Keith. But pastors must understand that the preaching from the pulpit is not just the sharing of the gospel. It is the making of disciples. It is the application of biblical truth to the issues of the day. It's telling the people in the pew, when you leave the walls of the building this day, you're going to go out into a hostile world. And there are wolves out there that are ravaging the flock. And here are some of these wolves. They are embedded in the media. And here are the kinds of things that they say and they will look like. And here are some of the ideologies that we're dealing with, and it's globalism, and it's an Islamicism, and it's an established ideology. These are some of those wolves that are out there that if you are not careful, my sheep and the congregation, you will be devoured this week. Dave, there's a warning aspect that pastors in the pulpit must take, and that means they must know what's going on outside the walls so that they can take the word of God and apply it to what's happening outside the walls, because that's where people live, and people are hungry. They are hungry for the application of biblical truth, which is the only thing that can bring clarity out of confusion, Dave, and hope out of despair, and vision out of no vision. This is what, and that's what the pastor's got to be. He's in that spot.
Well, Sam, I couldn't agree with you more. And as you were making that statement, my mind kept going back to Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33, where in both passages, God says basically the same thing. Son of man, I've made you a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you don't give him warning, then the wicked's going to die in his sin, but his blood will I require at thine hand. And if you do give the warning, then the wicked will turn from their wicked way, and they'll have deliverance from that. And also, not just the wicked, but the Church of Jesus Christ, Sam, as you were so eloquently saying, needs to be given the warning because they're sheep. And the pastor has a responsibility, unmitigated responsibility, to do precisely that. Well, friends, two hearings going on Capitol Hill right now, even as we speak. One has to do with Neil Gorsuch, the new Supreme Court nominee. The other one is with FBI Director James Comey. What's going to come from those two hearings? We're going to talk about that when we come back after this brief timeout.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K to 12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well-written, grade-level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something you're sure to like, the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The handy guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or the just plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and God bless you.
Kings or Parliament could not give the rights essential to happiness. We claim them from a higher source, from the King of Kings and Lord of all the earth. They are not annexed to us by parchments and seals. They are created in us by the decrees of providence which establish the law of our nature. They are born with us, exist with us, and cannot be taken from us by any human power without taking our lives. A quote from John Dickinson, 1804.
We, the people of the United States of America, in order to form more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessing of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America.
Join your fellow conservatives for the 2017 Pennsylvania Leadership Conference on March 31st and April 1st at the Radisson Penn Harris Convention Center near Harrisburg. The Pennsylvania Leadership Conference is the premier gathering of conservatives each year in the Keystone State. This year's featured speaker, columnist and Daily Wire editor Ben Shapiro. Also speaking will be U.S. Senator Pat Toomey, CNN commentator Jeff Lord, Breitbart editor Peter Schweizer, State Senator and Republican gubernatorial candidate Scott Wagner, Pennsylvania House Speaker Mike Terzai, Andy Schlafly of the Phyllis Schlafly Eagles, Jenny Beth Martin of the Tea Party Patriots, John Gizzi of Newsmax, along with Congressman Lou Barletta, Scott Perry, and Keith Rothfuss. There will be panel presentations and workshops. This is the must-attend conservative event of the year. Register now for the 2017 Pennsylvania Leadership Conference at paleadershipconference.org.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, two key congressional hearings are taking place on Capitol Hill today. One has been in play and going on for probably 2.5 hours now, and that is the hearing with James Comey, FBI director, and the conversation that is taking place there around the Russian quote-unquote hacking of our election and their involvement in the election process leading up to our November 8 elections, as well as whether or not Trump Tower was quote-unquote wiretapped. By the way, I've been able to watch a little of that this morning. I found it very interesting, and Sam, our dear friend Trey Gowdy, absolutely, absolutely great real James Comey in a phenomenal way. And I would encourage you, if you have a chance, to go back and watch Gowdy's first round of questions. I'm assuming there will be a second round later this afternoon, but it was absolutely amazing. And he got to the heart of the issue, and that is these leaks that are coming out. Someone within the administration, and I'm talking about holdovers most likely from the prior administration, maybe very high up in the CIA, maybe very high up within the intel community, is releasing this stuff. And the point Gowdy was making is the only way this kind of information comes out so that the New York Times or the Washington Post can report on it as they have been doing is if it comes out legally via a FISA request or if it comes out illegally. And the point he was making with Director Comey is this stuff has been leaked illegally, and whoever's been doing this, the FBI needs to pursue them. Of course, James Comey would not say whether or not they were investigating any individuals, and really, in one sense, he's not able to say that. But anyway, it was fascinating stuff. But the other thing that's going on today is this. Trump's choice to sit on the United States Supreme Court will get his turn in the political spotlight after kind of laying low for a number of weeks. And what has been traditionally a high-profile confirmation fight appears to perhaps, Sam, at this point, to be shaping up to be no more than a whimper from the opposition party. And, of course, I'm talking about the Democrats. There was an interesting statement made yesterday by Richard Blumenthal, who is a Democrat from Connecticut. Sam, I want to read his statement, then ask you a very simple question. He said, with respect to Neil Gorsuch's confirmation, quote, if he shows in his answers that he is out of the mainstream, as his opinions indicate, he very well may be, I will use every tool available, including filibuster, to oppose him. Now, Sam, I want you to take that, dissect that a little bit. His views and his opinions being out of the mainstream really, in one sense, have nothing to do with whether or not he should be confirmed to the Supreme Court or not. Talk about why that's so important.
Well, Dave, they are couching very carefully. Now, what they're saying, when he, Democrat Richard Blumenthal, says and talks about out of the mainstream, that's code word for meaning doesn't agree with me or the liberal Democrat agenda. That's what it means. They believe that they are mainstream. And as you say, that now comes down to a political judgment rather than a performance judgment. And that's why it becomes so difficult here in this scenario in which we are operating, because the bulk of those in Washington today, and I would say heavily dominated on the Democrat side, particularly some on the Republican side, but most on the Democrat side, they have long ago, Dave, left off the rule or the measure of a man based on morality or integrity, because they threw it out when they threw God out. And they also have thrown out the measure of constitutionality and adherence to the Constitution, because they also have rejected it. The last administration just epitomized this concept of lawlessness. That means no Constitution that really is certain, and certainly no God to whom we have to answer. So if they could find something on Gorsuch that would evidence where he made any kind of a comment that he believes in God and God is always true, or that there is a such thing as moral truth and it's found in the Bible, believe you me, if he made any statements like that, Dave, it'll be out on the table before they vote on it. And that's the kind of thing that he's talking about that he says is objectionable.
Sam, let me ask you this, because some are suggesting that if Gorsuch were to be confirmed, it would just return the court to the 5-4 conservative advantage that was there before the death of Antonin Scalia. And because of that, there's not going to be a huge fight here. Obviously, the Democrats are going to put up token opposition, but they're not really going to go after him. They're going to save that to potentially the next nominee that President Trump could put up. Do you think that's true, or do you think they're going to make this their Waterloo and they're going to go after him tooth and toenail?
No, I think they're going to do the former, what you're talking about. On some respects, politically, if all they ever say is no, 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 nothing's acceptable, nothing ever, 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 which is where the point they've gotten to, they at some point, which are already there, I think, but they But they reached the point where they always accused the Republicans of, always saying no. And Republicans have cowered and run in the face of any kind of anything aggressive, positive, because of this whole thing of that all you say is no. So I think that they probably will view very little action here. I think they're going to let him go through for the reason that he doesn't have any bold, I believe in Jesus Christ and he's all truth statements. If he would have said things like that, Dave, they would have been out here. So I think they're probably going to let him go because it just returns the status quo of what the court was before the death. I think that they will bury down and firm in on these next replacements, which they know are going to be coming up with some of the departures here. I would say sooner than later, probably.
Well, I agree with you, Sam. I think that's precisely what's going to happen. But friends, it's going to be interesting to watch. And there is a possibility that either not this coming weekend, but next weekend, I will probably be in D.C. possibly to attend some of the hearings. And if I can, then we'll try to give you a report from the front lines and tell you what happened in the room where the hearings take place. But we'll keep you posted on all that. Sam, we have been concluding this program for months now with prayer and with respect to just these two issues, the hearing with James Comey over Russian involvement and the potential wiretapping or surveillance of Donald Trump and his team during the lead up to the election, whether or not that took place, the truth coming out with respect to that, it is vital that it comes out with this confirmation hearing, because Neil Gorsuch is such a good man. He is a textualist interpreter of the Constitution. We believe he'd make a great Supreme Court justice. It's vitally important that the truth come out here. And if he is the good man that it appears that he is, and he has the stand on the Constitution that it is believed that he has, then he would be a great one to fill the shoes of Antonin Scalia. So it's vital that these things, the truth, come out with respect to them. So Sam, I know we've got a little extra time today, but I want to take that time and ask you if you would take us directly to the throne of grace and pray about these issues and pray for the pastors of America, like our friend today, Keith Pavlansky, who is doing such a great job in Yadkin County, North Carolina. Pray that God will raise up more men just like this to speak the truth and lead forward in the truth in these pivotal days.
Okay, we'll do that certainly. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be in your presence right now across the country as tens of thousands are listening to this broadcast right now and many more later. Lord, we're thankful that we can come into your presence because you are there, you are everywhere. And you've given us the ability to come before you with great confidence, which we do right now, Lord, asking you to intercede on behalf of those across this country who are choosing to do right. That's the pastors in the pulpit, that's those who are in office, and those are those who are in the pew, the average citizen of America, Lord. Give great power to those who know the truth to do it. May the truth permeate the darkness. May the light chase it away. And may salt become that which is effective for your sake, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Sam, thank you so much. Friends, the week ahead is going to be a phenomenal one here on Stand in the Gap today. Don't you miss a single program. You tune in tomorrow, the rest of the week, and it's going to be an amazing, amazing week. Lots to bring to you with a lot of special guests. Don't want you to miss any of it. So for 23 hours, we're going to say goodbye, but join us again tomorrow.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler, brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.americanpastorsnetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap today.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.
Live from YouTube. Norriton Township. This is AM.